Wade in the Water is the chosen theme song for this Advent. So the choir introduced it to us last week, and now we sang it with praise and worship, and the next two Sundays you'll have it in your bulletins as a theme song for our Advent time together. And being the second Sunday in Advent, our church over these four full, incredible days is full of Advent and Christmas events. Last night we celebrated and affirmed the oldest persons in the congregation, honoring them in the Ehrenfest, or the Feast of Honor. This afternoon, the women of the congregation gather for their annual Christmas time. Tomorrow morning, I think I got this right, the men of the congregation gather here for a festive time. And on Monday, the missions choir, the group that serves on our behalf on a regular basis, will have a pizza party before participating at Betania. And so it goes. The congregation celebrating the central event of our Christian story in many places and in many ways. Our scriptures give us that sense as well. The passage from Luke that was read this morning is in fact a psalm that Luke puts on the lips of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Recall with me that Zacharias and his wife Anna, an old couple past normal age of conceiving, had not had a child. And the angel Gabriel comes to him and tells him that his wife will conceive. He is totally misbelieving and dismisses the angel as full of nonsense. For that form of disbelief, remember, he is stuck so that he is unable to speak. And when the child is finally born, Luke puts these words on Zacharias' lips. It is quite possible that these words became a hymn that the early Jewish Christians will have sung. It is a song of joy and celebration, of thankfulness to God for having remembered his people. Its flowing phrases, "He has raised up a mighty Savior, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet unto the way of peace." What glorious words come from Zacharias' lips. The father of John the Baptist gives us these flowing words, the lofty direction, the gorgeous ways in which coming of the Savior gives us a glorious way to anticipate the season with joy and happiness. And his son, John the Baptist, would be the forerunner of this kingdom, of the one who would rescue the world for these glorious and wonderful epitaphs, for the one who would come to know as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for our salvation. That glorious event that even in many ways our culture longs for, since Christmas now dominates the culture so entirely. And we recognize something of the darkness within which this light is coming. We see around us these hints of darkness. Even in this Advent time, we only need open our newspapers and recognize, for example, the violence in a country like Syria and wonder why the government is intent on killing its own citizens and why the opposition believes the only way to bring about change is to kill the government soldiers. We look to the Gaza Strip and Israel and wonder why so close to the birthplace of the Messiah, they are so mistrustful of each other that only being armed to the teeth and responding on the other side with pathetic rockets is the only way to resolve ancient and renewed conflicts. And we look at our own cities and towns where it seems municipal government leaders are caught with their hands in the cookie jars, taking money directly or indirectly from taxpayers and lining their own pockets or those of their mafia bosses. Yet do we actually need to look that far away? Is the darkness truly that far away from us? Within some of our families, is there not the type of strife where members of families do not talk to each other, sometimes for days or weeks or even years? Are there conflicts in some of our marriages where words have been said or deeds have been done which seem to have no easy resolution? Even in the Christmas season of preparation, are some of us so consumed with running around buying the right gifts or the right things to decorate our homes with that we inadvertently become part of the darkness? Are there words that we have said to one person about another person that we know would hurt them if they knew? Within the church, are there people that we have resentments towards for things that happened decades ago, or even just a couple of years ago when Pastor Albert and Pastor Brian needed to leave? Are there decisions that the congregation has made bittered around the end of the German service, or inner conflict about decisions about who can be in and outside of the church that still fester with us? The prophet of Malachi must have had many of these kinds of things in mind when he said his prophecies, which were read for us this morning. Malachi probably proclaimed this prophecy around 515 before the Common Era, BCE or BC, as we used to say. One writer has said, "The exiles have returned to the land as Isaiah and others had promised. In spite of these beautiful prophecies of hope and restoration in Isaiah, however, the situation in Malachi's Jerusalem among both people and priests is disheartening. But who will gather with him there? Where can any pure and worthy worshipers be found to bring the praise and offering due to him?" In the first two chapters of Malachi, Malachi has made it clear that the priests and the people of Judah are not all fit worshipers for such a king. The Levitical priests have offered up defiled food, chapter 1, verse 7. They had disdained their priestly service in the table of the Lord, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And they have taught falsely and corrupted the covenant of Yahweh, 2, verse 7. The people themselves have flirted with idolatry, 2, verse 10 and 11, and presented blemished animals for sacrifice to God, 1, verse 14, and openly questioned God's justice, 2, verse 17. They demand, "Where is the God of justice?" But when God replies, "He is coming to you," they cannot endure it. The end of my quote. I think it is important to understand that most of the people responding to Malachi will have been actually astounded that anything was wrong. The captives had returned from captivity. The temple had reopened. The priests had returned to their work. Yes, there was evil, the average person would have said, but it is by foreign countries. It is by other people, not by us. We are the people of God, the churchgoers. The world surely needs to repent, but not us. Yet Malachi sees the falsehoods involved. Malachi is the messenger of this passage. But Christians since the beginning have also been somewhat in the middle of this passage. That very son of Zechariah, whom we've called John the Baptist, can also be heard in Malachi's words. This messenger will also prepare the people of God for the coming of the kingdom of God in a greater fullness. Listen to these further words from the Gospel of Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip the ruler of the region of Trachonitis, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the words of the book of Isaiah, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And so Christians remember, in fact, that there are all the stories in the four Gospels about John the Baptist. And on the second and third Advent Sundays, we usually talk about John the Baptist. And so the words of Malachi have this new fulfillment, as the early Christians saw it, in the person of John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Anna. And it is often a question of examining within ourselves which hinders us from fully participating in the kingdom of Christ, the birth of the one we celebrate in this season. We often do not see the evil before us until it is too late. And perhaps it is Malachi and John the Baptist which can help us to understand what it is directly in front of each one of us before we can repent and become fully ready to partake in Christ's renewed coming to us. For me, one of the best examples of the 20th century, in the middle of the 20th century, was the evils of Nazi Germany. Let us understand that our people, especially, but not only living in Russia, where the evils of Stalinist Russia were entirely apparent, I understand that the German army served as a sense of salvation, and it is sometimes for us to hear then how something that saved our people could still nevertheless have been the face of evil. There were those who saw the evil, however, when others refused to see it. I think of the Mennonite pastor in Germany, Johannes Harder, born in Russia, who went to Germany in the 1920s. When Hitler came to power, he left the Mennonite church and joined the Confessing Church, that church that decided and knew that in the Nazi ideology was evil, pure evil, in its persecution of the Jews, in its demanding of absolute allegiance to the state, and its condemnation of many of the marginalized of society, such as the mentally handicapped, gays and lesbians, and others who did not fit in. And one of the founding leaders of the Confessing Church was the young German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Here was a young pastor that saw the need for repentance of his own German people for the evils that were coming in the 1930s. When many others saw the good things, the increased employment, the end of poverty for many, the sense of discipline in the workplace, Bonhoeffer saw the evil in the society and in the individual. Just like Malachi looked past the facade of the rebuilt temple and the return of the exile. In 1933, Bonhoeffer offered these words in regard to a world much like today that wants to hear only the calm, positive words and not the words of judgment. Quote, "It is very remarkable that we face the thought that God is coming so calmly, whereas previous peoples trembled at the day of God. We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and at God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspects that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience. Only when we feel the terror of the matter can we recognize the incomparable kindness. God comes into our very midst of evil and of death and judges the evil in us and in the world. And by judging us, God cleanses and sanctifies us, comes to us with the grace of love." That's the end of the quote of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And so while evil exists in the world that we live in, and clearly exists in other societies and governments, in others that we live in society, Advent has always included to be seen as a time when we need to examine our own lives and bring before God those aspects of our lives that God can refine. And so I would like to give us a few minutes in silent prayer, where I will lead us in silent prayer towards a time of confession. So let us bow in prayer. Ask God for forgiveness where you have hurt others through hateful words or gossip about them. Ask God for forgiveness when you have hurt yourself or your body or where you've hurt sinned by stealing time from your family or your own sanity, or where you've been involved in overwork, in misuse of alcohol, or misuse of God's gift of sexuality, or gambling, or gaming. Now ask God for forgiveness where you have hurt God through indifference to God's people or through lack of love. These are the prayers that Malachi and John the Baptist ask us to give before we can fully participate in the kingdom, and we need to come back to these time and time again, and Advent is one such time. We will respond with responsive.